If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning, found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We're preaching through the Gospel of Luke. We just finished chapter 4, where Jesus is revealed as the Anointed One of God, the Holy One of God. He has been revealed as the one whose word is the power of God for life, whose word has power over the spiritual realm, over the spirits, and over sickness and disease. He is the Messiah. And now as we come to chapter 5, he continues that demonstration of his power and authority. By his word, he calls his disciples to himself. That word has the power to command the fish of the sea. But more importantly, it has the power to command the hearts and lives of people. Hear the word of God, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Going into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our ears would be open this morning to hear your word, and that our hearts would be opened so that at your word, we too might be brought in humility before you in order to know you and walk with you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For a number of months, when one of my sons was very little, five, maybe six, we learned that life was ordered by Caleb says. Now, Caleb was at least a year older than our son. And we discovered that the word of Caleb was the word of truth. So if Caleb says, if you look at a snake in the eyes, you will be frozen. And those were the kinds of truths we learned from Caleb. But in my son's mind, it was incontrovertible. Whatever Caleb said, that was reality. Caleb defined it. Now, I admit there are people in my life whose words I am... Rather, I'm careful before I contradict them. There are theologians who speak when on occasion I disagree with them. I have to be very careful that I can make my case very, very soundly because of the strength of their person, the strength of their character, the strength of their word. Many years ago, on the strength of a word of a very good friend, lost a fair bit of money. At least it was for me at the time. In an investment on the strength of that relationship, on the friendship, and on his word. What grieves me is not so much the loss of the money because the enterprise failed, but the loss of the relationship because of the tension that it brought for him in that. This morning we look at one, as I told the children, and will remind us at the one whose word never fails. Because he demonstrates again that this word has all power and all authority is under him. Peter, we will see, must learn to trust that word over all else. And I believe we will see that we too must learn to trust it as exclusively. The event recorded for us takes place in the morning, probably the fairly early morning. The account here is not a parallel account to the call that's recorded for us in either Mark chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 4. Obviously, Jesus knows Peter. They've met before. He's been to his home. He's healed his mother-in-law. He has called Peter to follow him and the others as well, John, Andrew. But they're still engaged in their employment. They're still going back to their boats and to their nets. What comes now is a turning point for all of them. It's morning. They've been fishing all night. They've come in after a fruitless evening, and now they're getting their nets done. It's daylight. The fish are sinking, and so they're ready to quit. But now Jesus takes command. We're going to hear the command of this master to his servants. And then we'll see that it leads to a confession on the part of Peter, to his commissioning, and finally to understanding the nature of commitment. But at the master's command, things begin to change. Who's in charge is what we discover right here. Jesus takes over the boat. Peter has brought it in, working on his nets. Jesus, already early in the morning, the crowds have come. And now they're getting so big and so large that you can see the picture of him just getting backed up farther and farther until now he's standing by the water's edge. And he doesn't want to get pushed in, so he calls to Peter, "Get your boat here. Take me out a little bit." And it turns out to be a very good pulpit. Anybody who's been on calm water, you know how sound carries so very well. What is Jesus trying to do? Well, in verse 4, very much what he did. He got in the boat, rowed out a little bit, and he sat down and he taught the people. Very practical here. They need to hear him. And so he finds the best way to do it. Indeed, they needed to hear him. Because life comes to those who hear. The gospel must be preached. The good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of his sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins, that word must be preached because people have to hear it if they're going to receive it. And of course, Romans chapter 10, how are they going to hear if no one preaches? Where's the preacher going to come from unless he's sent? And so Jesus, in a very practical way, pulls back so that that word can be heard. And the problem with hearing that word is it demands a response. Later, Jesus will say, Matthew chapter 11, these same people, the people of Capernaum, whom Jesus carefully brings the word to them, makes sure that they can hear it, ultimately pronounces a judgment upon them. Matthew chapter 11. If these works had been done in Sodom, if they had heard this message, if they had seen these works, Sodom would be here today. But verse 24, I tell you that it will be more tolerable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. It is a very dangerous thing to hear the word of God and ignore it. Church is a dangerous place. Because if you sit in this place and hear this good news of the person and work, the sacrifice of Christ, His death on the cross and His resurrection for life. If you hear that word and hear that call, but do not obey it, do not listen, do not turn, then what you have done is put yourself in greater judgment. Yes, church is a dangerous place for those who will not hear and heed the word. It should cause us to shudder, brothers and sisters, for the thousands and thousands of people who will sit in places like this and walk out unchanged. Jesus taught. And when He'd finished teaching, He took charge not just to teach, but now to fish. He tells Peter, push out into the deeper water. What's going on here? Well, Jesus really isn't interested in Peter's boat. He's interested in Peter's life. He's going to take on his livelihood. He wants Peter's worship, but he wants his work as well. He wants every part of him. So Jesus starts giving the orders. Here's the command. Here's the one who's in charge. And the master's command is to let down your nets for a catch. Did you hear? Let down your nets for a catch. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of receiving. Let down your nets for a catch. Now, are you going to do it or not? If you follow, you will receive. If you obey His word, it brings fruit. We may want to talk about that a little bit in Sunday school, because if the fruit isn't there, then maybe we aren't really listening. Let down your nets for a catch. Jesus takes over the boat. He's in charge. He gives the commands. And Peter reluctantly obeys. You can hear it. You can just hear it. Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. Now, you're a great teacher, Jesus, no question about it. But you don't know anything about fishing. Jesus, Peter's the fisherman, not Jesus. And now Peter is getting advice from the carpenter. It's the electrician getting advice from the plumber. Okay? It's the software engineer getting advice from the philosophy major. It's the, you can think of any example you want. It's the mathematician getting advice from the English major. It just doesn't work. We've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. We know how this works. We've got nothing to show for it. We've cleaned the nets. We're done. We've been out all night. We've spent the morning getting things. Can't we just put it away? You ever been there? Been there, done that. Have to do it again, Lord? Jesus says, let's go out one more time. You've sought restoration. You've pursued reconciliation. You've repented over and over and over. You've been engaged in ministry or service, and it's been hard, but it hasn't been, there's been no fruit. And again? First year we were married, we took on a junior high youth group, because I said I'd do anything but junior highs. And we had a terrible year. And so at the end of that year, I wasn't going back. I was done. Let's do something else. But the Lord spoke very clearly. I know it was the Lord who was speaking, because my wife said, let's do one more year and see what happens. And of course, the Lord used it to change my whole path, my whole career. I spent the next 17 years working with junior highs. I didn't want to go back. Been there, done that. How many times have we tried to say that to the Lord? But I've already done it. I've already tried it. It hasn't borne any fruit. Peter was living by sight, not by faith. Not yet. Not yet. But at your word, he knows Jesus, he trusts. In some sense, there's a reluctance, but he will obey. He's beginning to really get it, that the words of Jesus need to be followed. He's beginning to understand he is not just a teacher. He has seen some things happen at his word. Okay, at your word. And so he's moving toward trusting Jesus in all things, in everything, which is precisely where we need to be, brothers and sisters. Trusting Jesus in everything. No matter what he says, we can trust it and act accordingly. So at his word, they move forth, out into the deep water, drop the nets, and of course we know what happens. So many fish, they can't even get them all in the boat. So many fish that they're calling to their friends on shore, get the boat out here, we can't get them all in. And so the fish now are dumped into the boat more and more until both boats are starting to sink. This is the story that will be told year in and year out at every family and social gathering. It'll be told every other week in the pub when there's somebody new that hasn't heard the story of the catch of fish. It was this big. Well, it was so big, it was sinking the boats. The fishermen are never going to forget this account. Help! We're sinking! What's Peter's reaction? Row harder? Bail water? Get out and grab the rope and try and swim the boat to the shore? No, that's typical Peter. Here's Peter. His first confession. I call it his first confession. There will be more in his life, even in the Gospels for us. He will be the one to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He will give that confession. But right now, in the midst of this overload of fish, he recognizes the power of God. He is taking Jesus at his word. He's confronted with the power of Jesus. I was going to say on his own turf. It's on his own water. Okay? It's on his own lake. The Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. Right here, where what he knows best, Jesus takes it on and shows him, "No, you don't really know. Till you know me." This isn't the most dramatic miracle that's going to be performed by Jesus. Clumping a whole bunch of fish so they run into a net. It's nothing for him at the power of his word. Peter sees, he recognizes that he is in the presence of one that he did not know, that he did not understand, whose power he did not comprehend. He sees God. He sees the Savior for who he really is. Do we? Because if we do, you will see yourself and I will see myself as I really am and what I really am and who I really am. When we see God in the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, it causes us to fall down before him. We must cultivate the eyes of our hearts to see his hand and to see his work, because it is continuous. It never stops. Every action, every provision, every care, every protection, the ones we don't see, yes, he is at work. And our eyes need to be open to see it so that we can fall before him at his knees and declare him to be the true and living God. God, give us the eyes of our hearts to see that handiwork and to be humbled in his presence. Because if we don't humble ourselves, as James says, he will do it for you. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. For a few years, I took young people out to South Dakota, out to the Pine Ridge Reservation. It's hundreds of miles from any settled area. Hundreds. And so at night, given as dry as it was in the summer, we just slept on the ground. You weren't going to end up wet. in the morning, and I loved it because I would lay there looking at a sky that I couldn't comprehend. You can go out to the Skyline Drive at night and say, wow, the sky is amazing. You get out into South Dakota, 200 miles from any settled area, and suddenly you realize there are about 100,000 times more stars than we see here, even on the best night. And I was humbled. I felt tiny. I felt insignificant. I saw the splendor and the power of God displayed in ways that I simply, my mind is too small to grasp or comprehend. I was humbled before him to give him praise. A few hours, just hours before Marianne Josephson's death, I had the privilege of being in that household with her and her family. Her body failing. She knew it, everyone knew it. And yet, her spirit, vibrant and alive and full. A joy and a peace and a strength and a hope that passes all understanding. It was palpable in that room. No fear of death. God was holding up his servant, his saint, his child. The child of Jesus here was holding his beloved one. And I was humbled at his power to keep his promises. Are we humbled before him? Always. What happens to Peter is that in the presence of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God, he suddenly recognizes that power and authority, and with it, he sees his own unworthiness. And so he falls. He is confessing his doubt, no doubt. I believe it. He's repenting of that doubt. He hadn't believed Jesus' word. Yes, he acted, but there wasn't faith behind it, and now there would be. Now there must be. He was repenting of his pride. I know how to fish, but I'll do it anyway, Lord. Yes, he turns in repentance, but it's deeper than that. Because he falls down at Jesus' knees. He hasn't known Jesus. He hasn't believed. He hasn't trusted. He hasn't known who he is. And when he sees who he is, all he can do is see himself and says, "Depart from me. I am a sinner." Because this Holy One has the power to judge and to cast him for eternity into hell. Depart from me. I am in the presence of the Holy One of God. Depart from me, Lord. Not just a teacher. Not just the master. The one who has the power to rule over him. And what befalls him is a fear. By God's grace, it is a holy fear. I am a sinful man. You remember Job, chapter 42? When God has finally said, "Enough, Job, where were you? Where were you? When I made the heavens and the earth, when I formed all things, when I filled the seas, when the Leviathan came out, where were you? When I ordained and directed everything, where were you? Who do you think you are?" And Job falls before God. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Or Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe is me." He has the vision of God in his temple, the train filling the temple, his glory unsurpassed. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Yes. Peter now sees, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I deserve only judgment, not mercy. and to remain in your presence. Apart from Christ's saving work means his destruction. You see, he saw Jesus in his power and glory by God's grace and revelation, and he saw himself. And he falls in fear. Peter thought because of who he was, he must be driven away. And I love it. Is that what Jesus intended? To drive him away? Certainly not. To humble him, absolutely. But Peter once again draws the wrong conclusion. The nearer we are to the Savior, the more we see our sin. That's true. It must be true. Apart from his grace, we would despair. If we don't see our sin, we may not be as close to Jesus as we might think. We confess our sins here together, week in and week out, whether it's in a corporate confession of sin or in the congregational prayer where together we are brought before the Lord in confession, whether it's your time in meditation and preparation before that service begins, whether it comes at the conclusion of that call to worship and those opening hymns that invariably remind us of the glory of God and the majesty of God, that leads us, I pray, to understand our unworthiness to be in his presence. Why does that confession always follow at that point? Because if we see him for who he is, we begin to see ourselves. I pray that those confessions are not lip service on your part, that there is a holy fear of the living, omnipotent God and judge. But Peter missed it. Not altogether. The nearer we are to the Savior, the more we see our sin. But it is not intended, brothers and sisters, to drive us away from him. It is not intended to make sure that we cannot serve him. Instead, at that point, Jesus commissions Peter. He's made his confession. So here are the prerequisites for service. Humility. Number one, before you get the job, before you take the course, even before you get the interview, you've got to admit, you have to confess that you are an unworthy servant. Because God can work with that. The one who's full of pride, I can do it, I'll take care of it, I can manage it. It's not the one he takes. It's the one who comes in humility. The very thing that causes us to doubt our usefulness, the thing that causes us to doubt our ability to serve, is the very thing we need in order to be able to serve properly. In the wisdom of God. So that sin that's plagued you, that's dragged you down too many times, and we begin to think, well, Jesus doesn't know what that's like. He was sinless. He was perfect. He knows the temptations. He knows the sorrow. He knows the trial. He knows the battle. Can he see it destroyed? Think of Peter a few years later. Because once again, he would have to see the depth of his sin. And Jesus would draw him back in repentance, not disqualifying him for service, but reinstating him when he would make another great confession. Lord, John 21, you know that I love you. After he had seen the depth of his own sin, his own weakness, we must know and acknowledge and confess that we are sinners so that we walk humbly before God. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. Will he find humility? Will he find a broken and contrite heart before him? That he will use. Jesus tells him, do not be afraid. You're never lost if you are with the Savior. There needs to be a right fear. That's surely true. To remain in reverence and awe of your Savior and Lord, of the living God, truly, there must be that right fear. But never the fear that your sin cannot be forgiven by so perfect a sacrifice. Do not be afraid. I'm not throwing you away, Peter. I'm calling you to myself and to my service. Never be afraid to obey the Savior. Now, I don't know what it's going to bring. Neither do you. But do not be afraid to walk in that obedience. It may sound fruitless. I've been out here all night and caught nothing. It may sound dangerous when you're called to lose your life for His sake, that you may find it. The task to which He calls you may sound impossible. How can this change? How can they change? How can this culture change? And yet God, through Christ and through His people, has gone throughout the world changing culture, nation, one after another. And so Peter's commissioned, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. I think Peter got that right away. He understood. Fishing for men. He knows what fishing is. He knows how it works. He knows how you cast a net, wide or deep. You cast, if you think, if you're with sonar, you've got your sonar working on the lake now, and you know right where to drop the hook or the fish or whatever. He knows how to do that. He knows that it means you've got to throw it out, and he understands that the Lord is the one who brings the catch. Cast that net. Throw it out. Spread the word. God will bring those whom He will bring to Himself. He'll catch them. And so you spread it through your own testimony and your own witness. You spread it through the work and ministry of the church as you're inviting others in. You spread it through the support of missions overseas and maybe your own time and energy in some of those things. We spread the net. That fishing is such an appropriate metaphor for evangelism. When he tells him that he's going to catch men, the word means to catch alive. Literally, to catch alive. And so if we read it literally, from now on you will be catching men alive. In other words, you're bringing them out of the despair, out of the depths. You're bringing them to life. Spread that word. And so the miracle of the fish is almost a type of parable. This is going to be, it's going to bear fruit. The word doesn't return void, as we heard last week. But it won't be so because we have the right techniques. Oh, I got the sonar working. I know right where they are. I know just which net to use to get them. Oh, I've got it now. I know I got the fly on the end of the hook. I know right where it's going to be. I've got the technique down. I've got it just right. And that's what's going to bring the catch, right? No. Spread the word. You feel inadequate? Welcome to the club. If I think that it's going to be my fine words, my erudite speeches, my perfect testimony, my depth of insight into the word as it draws them out, then I'm fooled. Then I'm proud. I'm not humbled before God to say, I am an unworthy servant, a sinner. God, let your work do its work. Let your word do its work. God will bring the catch, and it may indeed be overwhelming at times. We pray that it is. Overwhelming because of who it touches or how many it touches. Yes, he was commissioned, but it would require a demanding commitment. And it does. From now on, he says, from now on, no delay. You've been following me on your terms, he says to these disciples. Remember, I said he already called them once. Go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and following. You'll hear the call. This is not the same account. Now you come on my terms. It's the end of your old life. You let go of the right to call your life your own. You let go of your ambitions. You let go of your plans, your goals. And so they left the boats. They left the nets. They left all the gear that they needed. They left the fish. And all that it meant, security, provision, my sense of self-worth, my livelihood, could Jesus provide? Well, he's already proved that. That catch was probably big enough to provide for their family for the next year. They're called to end the old life in order to find a life of joy, of fulfillment, of satisfaction, and of sacrifice. That's the one that Jesus claims. Do you follow Jesus on your terms or on his? That's the question that's going to be thrown at Peter. Your terms are mine. It's all or nothing, Peter. You leave it behind and you follow me. And I will provide more than you can imagine. If you're working so hard to keep things in your life the way you want them, to keep your life in order and your plans intact, if you're dragging around all this stuff that you think you need, then you're on your terms and not his. Because the call is to leave it all behind. It was all or nothing. When we're certain that Jesus really is the Lord, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God, when we're certain that that's who he is, and when we recognize who we are, then we can follow. Toon Yeo is a PCA pastor from this presbytery who about 4 years ago left everything here, sold almost everything that they have, moved to Taiwan in order that he had a platform to get into China to teach pastors. Desperate need for training for pastors in China. Toon Yeo, obviously, is Chinese-American, and speaks fluently. Literally left everything except for a very few important things that they took with them to their new life. Shortly after they arrived, row home, the house next to them catches fire, burns down, and everything in their home was destroyed too. Everything. And so the letters started coming back from Toon. They were safe. They were well. They had everything they needed. They had the Lord Jesus. Not deterred in their service, not deterred in their work, not stopped by any means. Satan could do whatever he wanted. They were secure. They had Jesus and his promise and his call. And they're serving with joy and faith there now. Because the harvest is waiting. That catch is still there. And while it's day, while it's still day, it's time to act. May God do whatever he pleases with our witness. But let us be faithful witnesses, sharing with our friends, with family, to whomever the Lord would put in our path. Have a testimony ready. It doesn't have to be glorious. It doesn't have to be perfect. You just need to know how to say, Jesus has laid hold of my life, and he has changed it all. And I can trust him. And so can you. Maybe you invite people to church. Maybe you invite them to your small group. You need to be praying for those in need, especially those who need to know the Savior. We can support the work of the church and its mission financially, personally. Trey Tucker's headed down to visit with the Hohenbergers for a while and the ministry down there. Others of you have done it. We can send our, we can put our bodies to that use and not just our resources. We involve ourselves in places where the good news is being cast, where the net is being spread. Three things that happen in this passage. One is an obedience. It was reluctant, but God honored it. What it led to was a deep, deep repentance and confession. And with that repentance and that confession came the call to witness. Obedience, repentance and faith, and witness. They're the marks of a true disciple, whom God can raise up in sinners like us. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes. Oh, open our eyes to the glory revealed through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to your hand and your word at work, sustaining, preserving, directing all things. And so, Lord, humble us before you. Not that we would be destroyed by our sin, but that we would be saved from it. Humbled before you, that we might serve you, looking to you for all strength and power, looking to you for life, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.